Hey, so I've had this song running through my head this week. It is an earworm that has gotten in and will not let me go. And I mean, it's got to be because of what we're talking about this morning, this fourth Sunday of Advent, as we consider the altogether love of God. But it's not even a song that I have. Like, it's not in my playlist. I haven't downloaded it anywhere. I think it's in Forrest Gump, and we watched that, you know, a couple months ago. So, listen, it's what the world needs now is love by Jackie DeShannon, recorded in 1965. Like, again, not even, I like old music, but it's not even remotely like one of the songs. You know what I really want to hear right now is What the World Needs. I should have had Darcy stay up here and sing that for me. But the word, and Lori Beth sang beautifully in the first service this morning. I'm not going to attempt to do that. I'll just read the words for you because it takes me like half a second to make up a key of my own and be lost. I'm good when I'm following the band and I can hide in what they're doing, but you don't want me to sing a cappella. Stop it, Ben. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Not just for some, but for everyone. And if you know the tune, and Mom, if you're listening, you're welcome, because I know that song is going to now be stuck in your brain and you're not going to be able to sleep tonight. So if you suffer from earworms, any of you, you're welcome for that. Listen, when you consider like when that song was written in the mid-60s, that absolutely, like whether she wrote it or whether she was just singing a song that someone else wrote, gosh, there were no truer words at that time. But then you could say, hey, let's look at the 70s and the fact that the Vietnam conflict is still going on, and absolutely, those are true words. You could look at every decade between now and 50 years ago when this was recorded and say, yeah, this is true, but good gracious, if we look right now at the state of the world and say, absolutely, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. In fact, like, we need the kind of love that's like, you know, Johnny Carson wrap you up in a bear hug kind of love. Like, if you've been on the receiving end of that, if you know Johnny and you've been on the receiving end of one of his bear hugs, you're like, that would go a long way toward making things feel a whole lot better right now. And so in theory, on paper, we can say, yes, that is what the world needs right now. We need to experience that love until we start to get into the fact that all of us land in a different place on the map in our understanding of what love is, what love looks like, what it feels like to share love, what it means to receive love. Maybe you've been wounded by love. Maybe you've had love withheld from you for a specific reason. Maybe you're the type of person that has withheld love because you don't feel like it's going to be reciprocated. Maybe your idea of love is wrapped up in getting your way. Maybe in the name of love, you've been asked to do something that you normally wouldn't choose to do, but because you were it's in the name of love, then therefore you have to do this thing. Maybe you're somebody that has been wounded by love, and because you've experienced that, because you've watched others reach out, or you yourself have reached out in love and only to not have love returned to you, then you, like the rest of the world, have come to this place where you have perfected, because it is painful to offer love and not have love returned to you. You have perfected the ability to offer only an almost love, or to offer only almost all of yourself, or a portion of yourself to being loved. We do that all the time on social media. In fact, social media didn't teach us how to do that. It only has perpetuated our ability to only offer part of ourselves, because we're worried if we offer all of ourselves to the world, then we're going to be rejected, or we're going to be let down, or we're going to be made fun of, or we're going to be told that we don't measure up. And that hurts. When we want to be loved, that which is written into all of us, all we want is to be loved. When we want that and we try to offer ourselves hoping to receive that, or we offer love hoping to receive it in return, and that's not how that turns out, then we end up wounded. And we've perfected the ability to only almost love. We only offer snapshots of our lives to people. We only offer the best parts. And I think sometimes, you know, people will say, I'm only showing the, you know, like real life right now. But even in real life, are we letting people in? Are we truly allowing them the opportunity to get into our lives? One of the, you know, for the community groups that we have, or Sunday school classes, or the Bible studies that people are part of, one of the biggest hurdles that we see groups try to have to jump is to get to this place where they are able to be vulnerable with each other. like truly vulnerable, where you are willing to say, this is the mess that's going on in my life. Here it is. And trust that you're not going to be kicked out the door. Trust that you're not going to be shunned. Trust that you're not going to be made fun of. And you know the value of that kind of relationship where you're able to offer yourself wholly and completely and be vulnerable. But we just don't do that. All we tend to do or what the world conditions us to do is to offer an altogether love. And so we just become jaded, right? We're raising generations who don't know what it means to be loved and don't know how to reach out in love. And friends, it's not because love is somehow broken. It's that we are broken people who are trying to offer and hoping to receive love. We are simply broken people who are trying to offer and then somehow receive love or desperate to be loved. In this fourth and final Sunday in Advent, we're going to consider this altogether love of God. God doesn't know how to do anything almost. God doesn't know how to do anything part of the way. The only way that God knows how to do things is altogether, is completely, is fully. And so we want to consider this altogether love that we receive from God, because when we are willing to open ourselves up to it, it transforms not only the way that we understand love, but it transforms our ability to share love with the world around us. Let's look at Luke's gospel. We'll be in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. We're backing up a little bit from where we were last week, but I love the way that this passage uncovers for us what this altogether love of God is and what it's capable of. So Luke 1, 26. Luke writes, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. For the Lord's servant, I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So there are some deep truths in this interaction, this encounter that we see between Mary and the angel Gabriel, the messenger, the one who was sent to bring this news to Mary. Some deep truths that help us understand something of the altogether love that God has for us. In digging into it, my hope and my prayer is that we would be open to receiving this altogether love of God, and that then we would be open to sharing it with the world around us. Because you could say, you know, yes, I know that God loves me, and I'm thankful that God loves me, and I'm willing to receive and accept this love of God, but I wonder if we are willing to receive the altogether love that God has for us, or we only offer part of ourselves to God for him to love, and for him to call, and for him to transform? Or are there things that we end up withholding because we are worried that, like the world, God may find some parts of us unlovely, or that God may look at some parts of us and say, "Ooh, I don't know if I can really use that." We might look at someone like Mary, and you know, we tend to do this. We kind of hold these people in Scripture up and say, "Gosh, I wish I had the boldness of Paul. I wish I had, you know, kind of the personality of Peter, where I just don't care what people think about me, and I'm just going to say the thing that comes, you know, out of my mouth." And praise God, Jesus redeemed that and set him loose, you know, for the kingdom. Or you might look at someone like Mary and say, highly favored. Like, how is it that I can find that I'm highly favored in the eyes of God? The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. And there's such deep significance in the way that Luke records this interaction, right? We would look at it and begin to ask the question, well, what is it? Like, what were Mary's qualifications? What is it about this young, like, teenage girl that would have God choose her to be the recipient of this incredible blessing, this incredible responsibility? We assume that there's some resume, some resume. Good gracious, when there's some resume that Mary has that we don't, like, we look for it in Scripture, and we're like, where is it? Maybe we can find it in Matthew. But if you go to the beginning of Matthew's gospel, Matthew begins with, you know, the promise that God makes to Abraham and all the way through to Jesus. Mary is mentioned there, but Mary is mentioned as the mother of Jesus, right? There's nothing of Mary's family that's mentioned there. Joseph is mentioned, and Joseph is shown to be in the lineage of God's promise to Abraham, but Mary's family doesn't show up. So what is it? Is there some, you know, like, secret identity, or is there some things that Mary accomplished that doesn't show up in Scripture? We ask those questions if we understand highly favored as having to do with something that Mary has done or something that Mary has accomplished. Listen, Mary has incredible character traits that we, many of us, would do well to emulate. She's favored by God in Luke 1:30. She's thoughtful in Luke 1:29, Luke 2:19, Luke 2:51. She's obedient in Luke 1:38. She's believing in Luke 1:45. She's worshipful in Luke 1:46. She's devoted to Jewish law and to piety and the way that life is meant to be ordered under that, Luke 2:22 through 51. So there are these things about Mary's life that are exemplary and that are beautiful. And yet, God's favor over her has nothing to do with anything that she's done. In fact, to understand God's favor over her and God's blessing over her as having anything to do with what Mary has accomplished or how Mary has proven herself is to miss the point of the gospel entirely. The good news of the gospel of Jesus has nothing to do with anything that you've done or accomplished in this world. It is a gift that is freely given. And so what we have to understand is happening here in these words to Mary. The only other place that this combination of words is used is in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 1:6, and keratou is the Greek alliteration of this combination of words. But in Ephesians 1:6, well, I'm going to back up and start with verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. Freely given. That carries the same meaning, the same connotation as what we see happening in Luke chapter 1 in this conversation, these words that Gabriel speaks over Mary. So it's not that Mary is favored. It's not that she's done something to deserve, you know, God's blessing in her life. What Gabriel is hoping to convey to Mary is that she, above all else, is loved by God. You who have freely been given God's love. Inherent in that is the fact that she has been freely given God's grace because she's done nothing to deserve this blessing and she's done nothing to prove that she is worthy of this responsibility. So the first thing that we have to come to terms with is that we do nothing to make ourselves worthy of God's love. God's love for you is not predicated on you proving yourself. God's love for Mary is not predicated on Mary proving herself. Was she faithful? Absolutely. But in God's economy, that is not grounds for God loving someone. If you back up in that letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, you read that before the creation of the world, God decided ahead of time. God decided that we would be adopted as his sons and daughters. God did that before we could do anything to earn that right to be called his children. That is a picture of altogether love. A love that is merely extended. A love that is offered. It's not a love that is forced. It's not a love that is demanding. It is a love that is gentle. It is a love that is humble. It is a love that is patient. Yes, it is persistent. If you are the type of person that, like, you can say, yeah, I know those times in my life when I have been pursued by the love of God, and God has not left me, like, God has worn me down in his pursuit of my heart because he wants to offer his heart to me. Persistent and faithful is different than pushy. God is not going to push his love on us. God is going to offer it gently and humbly. And I think that that's one of the things that's so beautiful about the fact that God chose to put on flesh and enter this world as a baby. It wasn't just that, you know, John was out baptizing in the wilderness and he baptized a bunch of people and then all of a sudden this guy Jesus pops up out of the water. No, Jesus was born into this world as a child, as a baby, gentle, humble. This is the picture of the love that God has for us. And God is patient in offering this love. It's as if God says to us, hey, you have an invitation to be loved. Would you like to receive it? No? Okay, I'll wait. Hey, you have an invitation to be loved. Would you like to receive it? No? Okay, I'll wait. All I have is eternity. I'm willing to wait. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of that question. You know that God is trying to offer you his heart, that God is trying to offer you love, and you keep saying no, but know this, every time you say no, God says, I'll wait. I'm still here. Because God desires your heart. God desires for you to know that altogether love. God's love for us, this altogether love, it looks nothing like the way that we attempt to offer love to people. We reach out in love to someone and they do something that hurts us and we're like, I'm done with you. We write them off, right? Or we offer a bit of ourselves and hopes to be loved in return. And if somebody, you know, we feel like they don't get it or they don't understand or they wound us, then all of a sudden we begin to think these things about ourselves that simply aren't true. God's not like that. God is not trying to validate himself somehow in offering love to us. God's love is given patiently and he merely waits for us to respond. Which brings us to the second thing that we see and can learn in this passage about God's altogether love. You see, we worry when we are offered a love like this that we can't reciprocate it. We can't possibly love God in a way that reflects all that God has given us. There's an interesting similarity between the angel's visit to Zechariah, who we talked about last week, was the husband to Elizabeth and would go on to be the father of John. We know him as John the Baptist. Zechariah was performing his priestly duties. He was in the temple, and the angel comes to him and tells him this news, that his wife Elizabeth, who is said to be barren, is going to have a child. And he says, how can this be? But before that conversation even happens, we read in verse 11, chapter 1, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Going back to our passages for this morning in verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this could be, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Zechariah was afraid of what he saw. Mary was afraid of what she heard, because what she heard in Gabriel's pronouncement to her that she was highly favored, she heard something of the love of God, and Mary is smart enough to know, as we said last week, kind of the role that she has in society. She knows that she's not worth a whole lot to the culture around her. She knows that really her only worth that she ever would hope to have was that she could be a faithful wife and mother to however many children Joseph felt it right to have. And so to hear these words spoken over her, this immense blessing, this immense offering of the love of God in her life, Mary would look at that and possibly, like many of us say, I can't ever hope to return that in a way that reflects all that you've given me, God. And so we tend to hold God at arm's length because we think I can't ever reciprocate that kind of love. Like it's like the pressure of being given a gift at Christmas. You know, it's why when we do like gift exchanges, you set like a dollar amount. And you realize that when somebody goes over that, like if you watch The Office and you know, Michael gives the iPod for the gift exchange because he just, you know, he is the picture of wanting to be loved, right? Wanting to be adored. But it just wreaks havoc on the whole thing. We don't want to be given a gift that we can't reciprocate. And yet that's not what God's hope is when he gives the gift of his altogether love to us. For God, the goal is not that we would reciprocate it, that we would somehow match the lengths that God went to show his love for us. His goal is that we would merely receive it. And that, yes, we would begin to respond to it, but that we would begin by just receiving it, just saying yes. Before we move on to the application and what this begins to mean in our lives and the way it plays out in relationship with others, there are some words that are spoken about Jesus here. And I love that things are being proclaimed over him and about him before he ever enters the world. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever and ever." That's his program. That's his purpose. That's what he will go on to do. But that purpose is rooted in what? The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And what do we know about the Son of God? If you look at the account of Jesus' baptism, if you were to flip over to Luke chapter 3. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. This is verse 21. "And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" At this point, Jesus has done nothing toward fulfilling the call that God has on his life, and yet his identity is sure, it is rooted, it is made firm in being called the Son of God and God's love being pronounced over him. We spend so much time and energy living our lives and creating for ourselves these purposes in hope of crafting some identity that's pleasing to the world. And yet when we allow ourselves to experience and live in the truth and the assuredness of the altogether love of God, it is in our identity being rooted in that we begin to find the purpose that God has for us in this world. And yet we get those two things mixed up. We try to create a purpose, we try to create a reason and give ourselves to things in this world and hoping that somehow it shapes for us an identity that the world looks at and says, "Yes, I like you. Yes, you're okay. Yes, you measure up." When what we see in Jesus and what we would even see in Mary and her faithfulness to this call is that their identity is rooted in the altogether love of God. And every purpose that they have flows out of that. When we give ourselves over to this altogether love of God and root our identity in that, it then determines our purpose. It determines how we go on and live this life that God's given us. The final thing from this passage, after being told these unbelievable things, after being told what God's power would do in her life, and not even knowing what it would go on to mean for her, not even knowing that They're going to have to be on the run, and they're going to have to hide out in Egypt, not even knowing the fullness of the shame that may come with this. Not even knowing that she's going to, lose Jesus. Like, they're going to go when Jesus is a young boy to the temple, and then they're going to leave, and Jesus is going to stay at the temple, and it's not until they're days away from that that they realize, oh my gosh, I've lost the Son of God. Not even knowing any of this stuff, yet likely having the sense that this is going to be difficult. Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. She doesn't go out and make a plan. She doesn't figure out how she's going to accomplish these things that God has told her to do. She allows the altogether love of God to meet her where she is, as she is. To meet her where she is, as she is. Once you're willing to give yourself over to this altogether love of God that desires to meet you where you are, as you are, that has nothing to do with anything that you have done to prove yourself. This altogether love in which your identity is meant to be rooted. This altogether love that is patient, that is humble, that is gentle, and yet that continues to pursue you. It transforms what you understand about love, and it transforms the way in which you seek to extend love to the world around you. Let's look at Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Paul paints for us this picture in his letter to the Colossian church. It's God's chosen people, like Mary. Chosen not because you've earned it, but chosen because God loves you. Holy and dearly loved, clothed yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Who does that sound like? It sounds a lot like Jesus. Paul's charge to the church is, hey, in your relationships with one another, reflect Jesus in this world. Once we begin to realize, once, like Mary, who says, hey, I am merely a servant of the Lord. Once we realize that this unfolding kingdom of God in this world, once we realize that what God is up to in this world is not a man-centered story, or not a humanity-centered story, it is a God-centered story in which he chooses to invite us as broken humanity to be a part of it. Once we give ourselves over to that and allow our priorities to be aligned in the way that they were meant to be aligned, then one, not only do we experience the altogether love of God, but we are able then to share that altogether love of God with those around us. Because the love that God shows, the love that God calls us to share with others, is not a love that is demanding. In my offering love to someone, I'm not hoping to have something proven about who I am and whether or not they return that love to me. You see, when we are rooted in the kind of love that God offers us, in the altogether love of God, then we are free to simply offer love to others. We are free to simply offer love to others without any strings attached, without any hope of that being reciprocated. Yet, do we want to be loved? Absolutely, we want to be loved. But when we know that the love that is over us is rooted in the love that God offers us, then we can come in with love and the love that we're offering to others. And their response is irrelevant. If we offer love to others and we aren't loved in return, then guess what? We're just loving people. If you offer love to someone and it's not being returned to you, then guess what? You are still just a loving person. Jesus offered love to those who did not reciprocate it. And yes, yet we would look at Jesus and say, man, I wish he knew how to love better. Maybe if he had loved better, then people would have loved him in return. No, we look at him and say that he is what? He is love. Because of the manner in which he offered that love to us. When we enter into opportunities to love others out of a place of humility, when we offer that love in a way that is gentle, in a way that is patient, in a way that reflects the heart of God and the person of Jesus, then it allows us to begin to take that armor off. It allows us to be our whole self. It allows us to be vulnerable. It allows us to look at someone like Mary and say, hey, culturally, there is no reason that Mary should have been chosen. There is no reason that Mary should have been loved. For any of you who might feel that way, who might feel like, you know what, I am living life from a place of obscurity. I don't even know if people know I exist. Guess who else experienced that? Jesus. Hey, I don't know if I can measure up. There's all these expectations on me of things that I should do and what people think of me and what they want me to be. Guess who else experienced that? Jesus. Hey, people disagree with me. They misunderstand me. They don't really get who I am and what I'm here to do. Like, they misinterpret my love. Guess who else experienced that? Jesus. And yet Jesus chose, in the face of all that, to allow himself to be loved by the Father. To then take that love and offer it to the world around. No strings attached. Church, in this season in which there's so much that we are questioning, in which there's so much about life that is still up in the air, my prayer for you is that the one thing that you can be sure of is the altogether love. Based on your merit, not even based on how you will respond, but offer freely for you to embrace, to receive, and to live. And my prayer is that you would then go on in the freedom that that love makes possible to begin to offer that altogether love to the world around you, to offer yourself fully. We acknowledge to you that we have taken the greatest gift that you've given us, the greatest example of what love looks like and what it's meant to be, that we've taken that and have twisted it because we've made it about us. And yes, we are the ones who receive it. Yes, we are the ones who are offered it. But God, it's about you and it's about your glory. God, I pray that you would give us the faith of Mary to say, you know what, I don't know what this is going to mean, but God, I'm just willing to receive it. I'm just willing to say yes, to entrust myself to your care. And no matter what comes, to know that the thing that doesn't change is that you love me. And God, in that place where we are sure of that, give us the faith and the boldness and the heart to offer an altogether love to the world around us, to be compassionate where we need to be compassionate, to be patient where we need to be patient, to be forgiving, God, where we need to be forgiving, knowing that our identity is not rooted in how people respond to us because our identity is already sure in you. As we enter this Christmas, make the love that you have for us real in new ways. And give us the heart to share that with the world around us. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things.